Good. It is a pleasure to be with you today. I will be praying for your pastors while they're gone for the next few weeks. And it's my privilege, I feel, to be able to come and share with you in their absence. We'll be praying for them and the team and the people that they're working with in both locations in Thailand. God's going to do some good things, I trust, in their work. And so we will be praying with them. Sung-yol asked me to share, so I'll be sharing this week and the next 2 weeks as well. So I hope you like my face. You have to get used to seeing it. You'll see it a couple of more times. It is a privilege to be with you. My wife and I joined with you to worship a while back. I don't remember exactly what month. I think it was around October. And we came and visited with my children, and we enjoyed being here worshiping with you. We were staying in Lakewood at the time. We since have moved. We live in Federal Way now, and we make a habit of going to church up there. But it's a pleasure to come back and to be with you and to see how God's continuing to bless your ministry here, and want to encourage it. I was wondering who would be here today, because sometimes when the pastor leaves, you know, as they say, when the cat's away, the mice will play. It is a pleasure to see you all here today and to worship together. I want to start off this morning sharing with you a story that happened to me almost 20 years ago. I was working on a team of people that were taking the gospel message into port cities in southern Europe. And why were we doing this? Well, where we lived at the time, we were trying to focus on reaching people in North Africa, and it was against the law to distribute the gospel there, but we came up with an idea. We could go to Europe and distribute there, and there were many passengers on ships who were taking those ships directly into North Africa. And so we were distributing in port cities in southern Europe. And we had been doing this in France and Spain and Malta, and we would always study the charts to find out where the ships were coming and going. And we found that there was a ship that was leaving in a city in Italy. And we said, okay, let's go over there. So we got our materials. Now we had the Jesus film, New Testaments, and other Christian literature, and we were giving out a lot. These ships, they're ferries that people would get on to ride across the Mediterranean Sea, were not small. The smallest ships carried at least 1,000 people. Some of the ships carried up to 6,000 people. And so these were very large ships, and sometimes there would be one or two or three or four a day that we could go and basically share the gospel with as many people as possible. So we drove to this city in Italy, and we decided we were going to share it that day, and we walked right up to the ship. Now, this is before September the 11th, 2001, and so security wasn't as much of an issue then as it became 10 years later. But we walked up right to the ship and began giving out literature to the people on the ship. Well, this is the first time we had done this in this particular city, and some of the people were surprised of what we were doing. The people that was the most surprised were the police, who came and arrested us and took us to the, it was the Port Authority police. They took us to the kind of the holding area of the Port Authority, the people that were in charge of the ship being, aborted and people going overseas on the ship. While we were there, we were told, you can't do this. They were afraid that maybe we were going to cause problems. They didn't know who we were. Maybe they thought we would cause, problems with the people, or maybe we were like, they didn't think of terrorists back then, but later on that would be an issue, I'm sure. But what happened was the authorities said, you can't do this. This is illegal. You cannot be giving out Christian literature, especially to these Muslim passengers. It might cause problems for us. It's against the law, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Well, we had a member of our team who was Italian. His name was Francesco, but he went by Franco, which means Frank, but it means bold in Italian. And so Franco went to the Port Authority, the head of the entire port, and he said, we realize who we're sharing with on this particular day, but we believe there's no name under heaven by which people may be saved, and gave a long reason why we should be allowed to distribute on the port. And it was interesting because the port official just listened and listened. And he talked a little bit, but he listened more than he talked. And in the end, he made a comment that we read in this particular passage. And perhaps he had heard what Franco said. Because Franco said, there's no other name under heaven by which men may be saved, which we find in our passage. And so perhaps it caused the port official to think about the same passage. And he told Franco that I need to decide, will I obey God or men? And that day, he decided he was going to trust God to take care of the situation, and he gave us authority to distribute in the port. Now, he told us this. He says, if you start having any trouble, if anybody causes problems, we ask you to stop immediately and move out of the way. If it gets backed up or busy, please stop and move out of the way. He said, because you need to understand something. If anything goes wrong, I will be personally fired. This is the authority of the whole port. He says, I will be fired. But he says, but I give you permission to go out there. And so we went and we distributed. I think that day we gave up about 500 packets of Jesus films, stories of the gospel. And we had a lot of really good gospel conversations. He recognized that there are times in life that we have to make decisions based on what God thinks, not what people think. Well, that's what happened in this passage today. We just read it. It was Acts chapter 4. The story today is a continuation of Acts chapter 3. And if I understand correctly, you heard the story of the man being healed last week at the beautiful gate. And that's one of my favorite stories. I'd preach a sermon on that if I could. I've preached on it more than once. I just think it's a wonderful story, and there's a lot of beautiful things happening in that particular passage of Scripture. In chapter 4, we see the result of what happened last week in chapter 3. The man was healed, a crowd showed up, and now all of a sudden, James and John are arrested. They've been taken into to custody. And the people who've taken them into custody are very concerned. They're being led by the Sadducees. And the Sadducees was an important political party, a religious party in the country. They did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. When you die, you're dead. That's the end of the story. They also believed in earthly power. And they were afraid of making Rome upset. So their two chief concerns with Peter and John was that, one, they were teaching heresy, and two, they were going to cause a disturbance and get the Romans to interfere. And so they were trying to silence them. Now, these are the same people, and this is important to understand, these are the same people that crucified Jesus. Okay? These are people with real authority. Whether or not the whole trial of Jesus was just or not, that's another issue. They still were able to carry out and led to Jesus' execution. They're not an insignificant group of leaders. They're very important, and they could cause a lot of trouble. At the end of chapter 3, Peter is preaching to a crowd when they arrest him. Now, here's the interesting thing. Jesus' preaching came on the heels of a man being healed. This guy who was a cripple, and everyone had known him for years, including the Sadducees. One of them was the chief priest. He traveled to the temple every single day. In all likelihood, that beggar had sat in front of that temple every single day. That was kind of his way to make a living. That high priest walked past that man every single day. That's going to be important later on because they're going to say, how can we argue with this situation? This guy, we know him. He was crippled. Now he's healed. And it was going to cause some problems. So as a result of that healing, many people came to hear when Peter preached. And it says that at least 5,000 men were, the church grew to 5,000 men. Now, it's not clear, did 5,000 people believe that day? Or does that include the 3,000 who believed before? The passage seems to indicate only adult men. Does that mean there were women and children that were also believers? It doesn't give us all the details. It just shows us that the church is growing in a real way. And this is an exciting time. But the religious leaders cut Peter and John off before they could finish their sermon. This is the second time they've preached at the temple. The first time, remember, the Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon them and 3,000 got saved? And they got saved because Peter gave an invitation. Now, I've never had an invitation like that, where I tell people the gospel and 3,000 people come forward. That must have been an amazing day. Maybe in my dreams, that'll happen one day. But it was an amazing day. This time, though, there's no invitation. They get cut off before the invitation time because the authorities want to stop them from preaching. And But the problem was they saw this man healed. So they couldn't do much to them. They couldn't say, okay, you're heretics, or we've got to punish you. Because not only did they heal the man, now there's a crowd of thousands of people cheering them on. And they know that if they punish Peter and John, there's going to be a price to pay for them. So they give them a stern warning saying, don't go back and preach this message anymore, or there will be trouble for you. And they gave them threats and warnings and told them not to do this anymore. And that's when Peter says what? You judge for yourselves. Should we obey man's laws or God's laws? Now, there are some laws that don't interfere that aren't God's laws versus man's laws. For example, the speed limit. Our state sets a speed limit. In some roads, the one that I lived on today, I was driving down, was going 40 miles an hour, and a police officer came behind me, and I kind of, I don't know about you. Anytime a police officer drives behind me, I get a little bit nervous. And I was driving the speed limit, so I had nothing to worry about, but I still always get a little bit nervous. Maybe it's just me. So I slowed down to about 35 miles an hour. And then I saw the sign. I said, no, it's 40. I'll go to 40. I'm okay. But if I had been going 50, 55, or 60, there's a chance that the police officer could have pulled me over. Now, would I tell the police officer, oh, I obey God's laws, not man's laws? How effective do you think that would be in that circumstance? It'd be terrible. Furthermore, it's not against God's laws to set a speed limit at a reasonable rate in a community, is it? So they don't always contradict. But in this case, the laws contradicted. They told them, don't preach about Jesus. And Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, says, no, I want to preach the gospel message. Today I want to talk about drawing people to Christ. You see, the work of Peter in the healing of the man, the work of Peter preaching to the crowd, and the work of Peter standing up to the authorities made for the effect of drawing people to Christ. At least 5,000 men now believed, and the church was going to grow a lot after this point. I want to look at their story. I want to look at what the Bible has to say and apply it to our lives and help us understand how we can draw people to Christ. If you are a Christian, I believe you are a missionary. If you are a Christian, I believe you are a minister. God has entrusted to all of us the Great Commission. Now, we praise God for people that God raised up to be pastors or small group leaders or, you know, lead worship or do different functions within the church. But the Great Commission was given to all of us. In fact, when I was a pastor, I would often tell my church members, you know more lost people than I do. I spend my time surrounded by the church folks. You have a better chance to evangelize than I do. We are all called to be great evangelists. And I believe that we can each draw people to Christ. And today, I'm going to talk about five different practices that can help us to draw people to Christ. Draw people to Christ through these five practices. Number one, recognize God working. I believe God is always at work around us. We oftentimes just go through life with blinders on, though. We are focused on the next task to accomplish. Peter used God's work to share the gospel. Three different times. In chapter 3, Peter and John were walking along and they see this crippled man whom they probably had seen many times as well. They had the practice of going to the temple, remember? They had seen the same guy. He was asking for money. Perhaps Peter had no, he said he had no money that day. Perhaps he could have come back later and given him money. Perhaps he could have said, oh, I don't have money to give you, but God bless you, you know. Maybe he could have smiled and waved at him. But he saw God working in the life of that beggar. He recognized God was doing something here. And so he makes a simple statement. Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I give to you. Get up and walk. And he heals this man. Peter offered him more than money. Peter looked at his situation with eyes that God was at work. That not just, hey, this is this scenario. Another time, after the healing of a man, the crowd comes together. And they're curious, because they knew the guy as well. And they want to hear what's going on, and Peter starts to preach. Again, Peter could have simply said, oh, this guy's healed. Look what I've done. Well, I'm something else. Right? He could have led them in a celebration. Hey, this guy who was healed is now, he's healthy. He's okay, right? Yay, we're good for our team. Peter could have done a lot, but what did he do? He looked around and he saw the crowds forming and he immediately recognized God is working. God is bringing people to an opportunity to hear more about him, and Peter preached to the crowd. In fact, Peter didn't really speak so much about the crippled man. He preached about Jesus. And then he gets arrested. I don't know if you've ever been arrested. I've been arrested a few times in my life. It's almost always been for sharing my faith. It is a little bit intimidating the first time you get arrested, I promise you that. And if you've not had that experience, maybe you'll never have that experience. But maybe you will. I don't know. But it is. It's an intimidating experience. And my first thoughts weren't, hey, how's God going to use this circumstance? My first thought was, uh-oh. Or I'm kind of scared of that guy, but I'm going to talk to him because he's nice. That's what I thought about. But Peter looked at things differently. Again, he saw how God was working. He didn't recognize the difficulty he found himself in or the situation. He wasn't afraid of these authorities. Remember, these are the same people that killed Jesus. They're not a joke. They're serious. If they arrested Peter, in theory, they could kill Peter. Now, it would probably make the crowd mad, which is why we find out they don't do it. But instead, Peter recognizes God working, and as a result, he preaches the gospel to the highest religious authorities in the land, to people that recognized the scriptures. And now they're kind of dumbfounded. They don't know how to respond. They don't know what to say or what to do because they can't chastise Peter and John. They see the crowds forming. They see the guy who's been healed, and they have to let him go. And we're going to find out something that happens as a result of this. But I want to point out first and foremost, in drawing people to Christ, recognize God working in your life, in your circumstances. By recognizing God working in the life of the beggar, they brought healing. By recognizing God at work in the bringing of the crowd, they brought the gospel to thousands of people. By recognizing God working even in the difficult circumstances of being arrested, they were able to preach to the highest authorities, and we're going to see in just a second what happens, but I'll give you a preview. That is, they authenticated the work of the Spirit in the church in Jerusalem. I want to ask you, when you look at your circumstances today or tomorrow, what eyes are you looking with? Are you looking with human eyes just to simply say, well, this is my scenario? Or are you looking with the eyes that God has provided to see how He's working in those circumstances? Some of them may seem like hopeless circumstances. The beggar had been there for years. His situation probably seemed hopeless, unchangeable. It might be very hopeful circumstances. When the crowd showed up, I'm sure they're thinking, all right, it's a chance to share. Are you looking at either one of them, though, as how God is working? I want to encourage you, recognize where God is at work around you. The events of your life may bore you, may anger you, may cause fear, may frustrate you, may bring you joy, but all of those are human passions and feelings. How is God working in those circumstances? I shared with somebody yesterday that my mother is probably one of the greatest evangelists I've ever met. And I don't know how many people she's led to Christ. It's in the thousands, I'm sure of it. But you know how many she's shared her faith with? It's in the tens of thousands. Every single day, my mom asks the question. I saw this from the time I was a little child. My mom was a first-generation Christian. She did not come from a Christian home at all. In fact, it was very the opposite, if you could say. And so when she found Christ at 19 years old, it changed her life. And it eventually changed the life of most of her family. And so now she's like the most passionate evangelist you could ever meet. And every single day she says, how is God working in the lives of people around me? And she's looking for opportunities to share. So when a coworker comes and says, well, my boss, and starts complaining about the boss, who's the mutual boss of my mom and can sometimes be a jerk because, you know, that's how life goes sometimes. My mom doesn't say, yeah, I know. Well, he's just, and she doesn't jump. She's like, how is God speaking to this person through this bad situation with her boss? When you're driving down the road and someone cuts you off and they treat you poorly as a fellow driver, are you getting angry with them? I do. Or am I thinking, how is God wanting me to show His grace in this circumstance? How is God at work in me in this circumstance? First principle, first practice of drawing people to Christ is recognize that God is constantly at work around you. The second thing is rely on the Holy Spirit. Peter gives us a clue as to how he's able to lead people to Christ in chapter 4, verse 8, where the scripture says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that you and I have the most powerful entity in the universe working in and around us? I said recognize God at work. Do you realize God is right now working in your life? The Holy Spirit was promised to every single believer. Anyone who calls on the name of Jesus Christ will be saved, and we receive the Holy Spirit upon that salvation. But we do so much in our own power, not the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage us today to rely on the work of the Holy Spirit in and around our lives. My assumption is that whenever it says that Peter was filled with the Spirit when he preached, that that was true when he healed the guy as well. And that was true when he preached to the crowd as well. How do I believe this? When Peter found himself in the worst circumstances, it says he was filled with the Spirit and he gave this beautiful sermon. These are the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 12, verse 11 through 12. Let's look at those verses together. Some of you may know those by heart. Luke 12, 11 and 12. Jesus promised his disciples, whenever they bring you before synagogues and rulers and authorities, don't worry about how you should defend yourselves or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour what must be said. Let me ask you, have you ever had an opportunity to share the gospel message and you're not quite sure how to go forward? You don't know what to say. And then the Holy Spirit recalls a verse to memory or helps you say the right words. Or even when you say the words, you're like, I don't know if this is going to speak to that person. And then later on, you find out the person says, man, that's exactly what I needed for today. Jesus promised us this would happen. Now, I believe it happens a lot more frequently in a prepared heart than an unprepared heart. Let's not stumble through life hoping the Holy Spirit's going to pick up the pieces where we are not faithful. But instead, let us be faithful to grow in our faith, study His Word, apply it to memory, and live it out before the people around us. And then the Holy Spirit will use it to impact the lives of people around us. Jesus promised us the Holy Spirit would give us the words to say. And Peter now found this to be true. Peter relied on the Holy Spirit to heal the man. Peter relied on the Holy Spirit to know what to preach to the crowd. Peter relied on the Holy Spirit to give an answer to the authorities. We are most capable in our spiritual journey and in the life of those around us in sensing God at work when we maintain a healthy relationship with Him. Are you maintaining a healthy relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you spend time with the Lord? I believe as Christians we should spend regular time with the Lord. Just yesterday, I was talking with a couple who are newlyweds, and they want to know some secrets about marriage, you know. Married folks, what are the secrets about marriage? You know, I'm still trying to figure them out. I've been married 16 years. My wife is great. I love her. She gave me the shirt. It's my Father's Day gift today, so that's why I'm wearing it. But I told them one thing is pray together. Pray together. Now, it may seem awkward at first if you don't have that habit. But you start doing the habit, it won't be awkward. Pray together. Start a little bit each day. Pray together. But for many of us, it's a challenge to pray with another person every day because we don't even pray by ourselves every day. I want to encourage us. We can trust and rely on the power of the Holy Spirit if we spend time with the Lord. Spend time in prayer every single day. Do it regularly. And then I would say, spend lots of time with the Lord. If you've not had the habit of praying, start with a few minutes every day. Do a quiet time, 3 to 5 minutes. But over time, if you are walking with the Lord, you're going to spend more than that, and it's going to grow. When I started dating my wife years ago, I wasn't sort of like, well, today, since I like Kim, I think I'll allocate 5 minutes to her. We're going to have quiet time, just me and her. No, I already liked the girl. I thought a lot about her. I didn't want to just give her 5 minutes. I wanted to have the whole day if I could. The same should be true if our relationship with God is healthy and nurturing. So as you spend those initial times, and it may seem a little bit laborious at first, but I pray it doesn't, that it grows and expands, and you'll want to spend more time. Now, it's not sitting and reading scriptures and praying is the only way. That's one way to spend time with the Lord, but the other way is to spend time with Him all day long, constantly going to Him in prayer and looking for Him working in your life. We also put scripture memories all over. If you came to our house, you'll see them all over, especially on mirrors. You look at a mirror and there's a memory verse. My wife writes them out and tapes them on the window, on the mirror. Spending time understanding His Word and spending time with the Lord. Spend time in prayer and scripture reading. And then, once you spend time with the Lord, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord that things are going to work out. That's what it means to rely on the Holy Spirit. Trust the Lord when things are in doubt. Who here has something that's in doubt right now? I think we all do, right? Trust the Lord when things are in doubt. I was talking to a friend, and they were in the process of selling their house, and it all collapsed, and nothing was going to work out, and they got kind of frustrated, and the wife told the husband, and they really needed the house to sell, and the wife told the husband, you know, are we going to trust God when things are going our way, or are we going to trust God right now? And they it eventually worked out. Not like they expected, but it still worked out well. And they trusted the Lord even when things were in doubt. Trust the Lord in difficult circumstances. That means when things aren't in doubt, that it's very clear. My heart grieves right now for our brothers and sisters in Charleston, South Carolina. My heart grieves. When I saw those faces, they had 9 pictures of people that were just, I don't know them from anybody, but their faces were beautiful people that seemed to smile and love the Lord. And the recounts I've read about those people, that's the lives they lived. There's no doubt there. It's just a difficult, it's terrible. There's nothing redeeming about the situation except perhaps the forgiveness that their families are showing to the killer, which, to be frank with you, would be really hard for me. That's a difficult situation. And here's the sad news about it. It's not singular. It seems to happen way too often. We've got to trust in God even in these times. How do we know God's at work? Well, first of all, Jesus died on the cross. That settled everything years ago. And second of all, he's working in the lives even in the midst of very difficult circumstances. I've shared that we were overseas for a while. I had friends that were killed for their faith. But in the process of them being killed, people came to know Christ. Now, I wish these terrible things had never happened, but even in the midst of the difficult circumstances, we can still trust in the Holy Spirit. Maybe we won't see this, even in this life, a good outcome. But maybe God's got something in store in the next. And my prayer is that even in this life, we'll see good things. We can trust in the Lord when things are in doubt. We can trust in the Lord in difficult circumstances. And we can trust that the Lord is always at work, even in things we don't understand. How many of you can think about a time in your life that if you had gotten the things you wanted at that moment, it would have changed the course of your life? And you're able to reflect back later on and think, you know what, I'm glad that didn't turn out that way. Because hindsight shows you a different path, doesn't it? But now in that moment, you're trusting God's going to make this happen. But it doesn't happen. You're discouraged. You wonder why. But over time, we can trust that God is always at work, even when it's not what we seem to want. I believe that as we can draw people to Christ by recognizing God working, by relying on the Holy Spirit, but also by leveraging your circumstances. Now, what do I mean by that? Leverage is a word that comes from mechanics. You know what a lever is, right? You studied this back in some point in school. It's been so long, I don't remember when it was. I'll make up a year. 8th grade? Does that sound good? And you study about levers, right? What's a lever do? Well, if I got a big rock, I can't pick it up. It's too heavy. I can take a smaller rock and put it beside it, take a long strong stick, a bar of some sort, and I can wedge it in between and I can lift that rock, correct? Why? Because a lever gives me more strength, more force than I have on my own. In effect, a lever makes me stronger. Now, in the social world, the leverage is not usually understood in terms of force. It's more understood in terms of influence. That if you have if you leverage your situation or your circumstance, you can influence people in ways that are beyond yourself. Now, why would I use a term like this? Because I believe that we have the greatest strength, the greatest force, the greatest influence in the history of the world in our lives, and that's the Holy Spirit. And He can allow our circumstances to work in such a way to change the world in greater ways than we can on our own. Sometimes your circumstances can turn in such a way that by using the leverage of the circumstances, the Holy Spirit can work and make greater good come out of them, can have greater change come out of them, have greater influence come out of them than we can do on our own. The work of the Holy Spirit in our life brings greater force and influence in our lives and circumstances than we are capable on our own. When Jesus told the disciples that the Holy Spirit would give them the words to speak, He promised that He would not leave them to their own devices or their own problems, but that He would be a greater source of power in their lives than they had on their own. Peter leveraged his circumstances 3 times in the book of Acts in chapters 3 and 4. When he saw the beggar, he allowed the power of the Holy Spirit to bring a hopeless situation into a permanent healing of a hurt person. He leveraged the hopeless situation. Instead of just giving money and fixing an immediate problem, he brought greater and permanent healing to the life of this individual. When he saw an amazing crowd gather, he didn't just say, okay, yes, this is a good situation and we'll all celebrate. He leveraged the circumstances to preach the gospel to masses that he could never have preached that day without that circumstance. How many times do we see a crowd forming and we think, well, I better get out of here? Or we want to get some sort of credit because we've done this positive thing that drew the attention of these people. No, Peter said, this is an opportunity to preach Jesus. And more people can hear now because of these circumstances. And even when he stood in front of the Sanhedrin, he leveraged the circumstances. Instead of just giving a defense to show why he's really innocent, or instead of saying why he should be let free or not have punishment, he was able to preach to the Sanhedrin the power of Jesus Christ. And in that process, he was able to authenticate the church. From this point forward, the church is going to be recognized as an entity. From this point forward, even the Sanhedrin recognizes there's power in that movement. We're not going to squash it out. And they tried. These are the folks that killed Jesus. They would also kill Stephen. They would also kill James. They would chase them out of Jerusalem, but they could no longer stop the movement. And it was in part because Peter leveraged the circumstances in this situation. Peter leveraged his circumstances to cause something greater to occur than could have otherwise. Peter leveraged his circumstances to cause thousands of people to come to know Jesus Christ in faith. Peter leveraged his circumstances to authenticate the work of the church in Jerusalem. Each day, you and I encounter many different events in our course of our life. Do we just see them as one chain, one link in the chain of our daily events? That's it. Oh, this happens and that happens. Or are we looking to see how God is working? Are we relying on the Holy Spirit to allow that circumstance to turn into something greater? For our influence and our force and our strength of our faith to shine greater than it would otherwise. I had a fairly recent experience where someone was very, very rude to me. I'll say it that way. And they it was a person at a, I won't tell the circumstances, but there was a person that was very rude to me. And other people saw what happened. And it was interesting because I didn't react. I really don't care about stuff. I'm kind of like a duck off of water's back, you know. Water off a duck's back, let me get that right. If someone, you know, threatens me or something, if it's not real serious, I could just, okay, whatever. Well, I didn't react in any kind of way when this person was extremely rude to me in front of other people. Later on, one of the people who was in the room said, Tim, I saw what happened. Why didn't you defend yourself? I said, well, it wasn't really worth it. I wasn't going to win anything for that particular day. He said, but you were right. I said, yeah, I was right in that circumstance. But what's the advantage of... And so we got to talk about it, and in the process, that person came to understand the grace of God in a much greater way. Because I didn't force my hand, and even though I was right, but I was wrongly accused of something in a disrespectful manner, I allowed that circumstance, and most of the people in the room knew what was happening. They were aware. If I had defended myself, I would have been in my rights. But here's the thing, I didn't have to defend myself because everybody knew I was right, except for the one person that was kind of being a jerk. I still won the day, so to speak, because later on, everyone came and talked to me about it. This one person did first, and I was able to share my faith in that process. I was able to leverage the circumstance. Instead of defending myself, I was able to offer Jesus Christ to people who don't normally hear about him. That's what I mean to say, leveraging our circumstances. Are you leveraging your circumstances as a tool for growing the kingdom of God? Leverage your circumstances to accomplish his purpose and to influence more people. I want to talk about the fourth thing that helps us to draw people to Jesus, and that is to prioritize Jesus. Peter could have gotten up and said, yes, look at this healed man and explain how this guy was healed. Peter could have looked at the crowd and says, look how we draw, this is church growth, the early form, 1.0. And let me write a book on church growth. Well, first you got to go heal a guy. And then when you heal the guy, you got to do that. No, what Jesus did in both circumstances, first, actually all three, he healed the guy in the name of Jesus Christ. And when the crowd showed up wanting to know about the healed guy, he says, well, let me tell you about Jesus. And when they arrested Peter and they took him before the Sanhedrin, he could have said, well, I defended this, I healed this guy because it's important, he was a beggar. No, again, he preached Jesus. He says, the guy you killed, and by the way, he meant you, that crowd sitting right there. The man you killed, yeah, he healed this guy. And too often, we want to make everything else the most important thing. And I want to encourage us Prioritize Jesus. Preach Jesus. That's the message we should have in our Christian walk. Preach Jesus. When confronted by the Sanhedrin, Jesus pointed to the source of salvation, which is Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4, verse 10, he says, "It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." Peter kept the gospel the main thing. When questioned about the healing, he turned the message to Jesus. He wanted people to know the source of the true healing. He explained the origin of that source. It wasn't just Jesus. It was Jesus you crucified, but Jesus God raised from the dead. The power of Calvary. This was the man that was. This man was healed because Jesus conquered death. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:57 that Jesus conquered two things on the cross, death and sin. Now, too often as a church, we teach moral teachings or feel good or empowerment. You can overcome. As we share our faith with people around us, we sometimes teach the same message. Well, do good. Jesus wants you to be a good person. We teach our kids that. When we come to church, we want to make sure we have a good theology. And all of these things are important. I'm not saying teach our kids to do wrong things. But we substitute those actions for Jesus. And Jesus is the only hope. Moral teachings alone are empty. When you share with the people around you, don't talk about how going to church changes your life. Don't talk about how living good changes your life and makes you get to heaven. Don't talk about having a right theology is the key to understanding. The end times is the key. No, the key to heaven is Jesus Christ, crucified, resurrected. That's what Peter recognized. Prioritize Jesus. Now, moral teachings are important. Good things happening in our life are wishful. Theological truths are important. But prioritize Jesus. Make Jesus the center of your testimony with those around you. In the late 1800s, early 1900s, the social gospel became very important. And a lot of really positive things were done. There were prison reform, children's reforms, taking care of the poor. A lot of good things happened as a result of the social gospel. But one negative thing that happened is that the gospel fell out of the social gospel. And it became movements for social good. And in themselves are not bad things, but they were powerless without Jesus. Today, social justice has become an important issue. And again, these are good things. But as Christians, if we're going to learn from the past, let us be faithful to retain the message of Jesus Christ in our social actions. Because as we try to fight against the social ills that we see in our society, they are going to be powerless if Jesus Christ is not at the center of them. What one angry, crazed, however you want to call him, individual can do on a church, at a Bible study, I don't know that we can stop that. The harsh reality is I don't know if we can stop that. All my being wants to, but how many have we seen, whether they be at schools or places of employment or in public gatherings, we see it time and time again. The only hope, I'm convinced, is Jesus Christ changing the lives of individuals. Now, we can put some change by some laws, but if we don't address the heart, we will not permanently affect our situation. The same is true for us. Prioritize Jesus. The last thing I want to say in terms of drawing people to Christ is stand firm. People will know us in the midst of our adversities. That's when they'll know who we really are. Peter did an excellent thing. He healed this broken man. You would think he'd be rewarded by something positive, but that wasn't the case. What happens? He gets arrested. He heals a guy that everyone knows, and he gets arrested. How often in our life does a good thing go, not unrewarded, but it goes punished? We try to do the right thing, and we feel like we get punished for it. That's what happened to Peter here. I'm going to tell us, as Christians, part of our walk is we're going to face adversity. We're going to face difficulty. And allowing God to draw other people to Him through our lives means standing firm in the midst of that adversity. Experience has taught me that we should expect in our lives difficulty. I had a friend that was sharing the faith on a regular basis, and he got stabbed for it. It's a really bad outcome. I'm doing Jesus' work. Why would I get stabbed, right? Well, he got stabbed sharing his faith. Now, some could say what he was doing, where he was doing it, he should have expected it. But see, he wasn't focused on what bad things could happen. He was focused on what Jesus Christ had commanded him to do. It's a different perspective in life. I remember when I went to a place to work in North Africa to share my faith, and my mom, who'd always been like the missions lady, you probably have somebody here who's just totally into missions, right? That's my mom. She is Miss Missions. She got more money raised for more mission stuff, and I praised God for her, and I guess I paid attention because I signed up to go. And I told my mom where I was going, and she said, where? And I told her, and she said, okay. She didn't say much. I thought, okay, mom's cool with it, you know. Later on, she said, now, son, do you know what's going on there? Oh, I'm aware. She was, they have war going on. I said, yes, I know. And she said she had to come to grips with the fact that for years she'd been asking other people to go and do what now I was going to do, but she wasn't very comfortable with it. She wasn't so excited about her son going there. And she told me this comment. She said, Tim, I had to come to grips with it, but I've come to the place of understanding that the safest place in the world is in the center of God's world, God's will. And I love my mom, but I politely corrected her at that moment. Try not to correct my mom too much. I mean, that's disrespectful, isn't it? I said, Mom, I don't believe that. I've seen too much bad happen there to Christians, to fellow workers. I don't think the safest place to be is in the center of God's world. But I do believe it's the only place to be. If we're called to be disciples, true disciples, we have to do what Jesus asks us to do. And we think about that first, and the consequences later. In your spiritual journey, in our spiritual journey, I believe we should expect resistance. It's going to come. If you share your faith, think of all the people you know. If you share your faith, some people are going to ridicule you for it. If they haven't yet, then you've not shared with them yet, right? You're going to have problems. You will find resistance. We should expect it in your spiritual journey. We should endure hardships. They're going to come. How you handle them speaks a lot about your faith in Christ. Stand firm. Stand firm. Read something that just rocked my world 2 weeks ago. In a way that I should have known. You know how you get stuff up here sometimes and it doesn't quite get all the way through? All my life, I've always prayed for my enemies, right? Jesus says, pray for your enemies. Then you see people and you're like, I can't pray for him. Now, I shouldn't say that as a pastor, right? I got to say, pray for everybody, right? But there are people you think, I don't want God to change your life, right? I mean, you say, well, no, there's not. Yes, there are. I guarantee you, there are people, if I mention their name, you're going to say, well, I'm not sure that God can change that person. I saw some of those people. I saw 21 of those people about 2 months ago. When they stood on TV and they cut the heads off of my Ethiopian brothers and sisters. And they were wearing masks. And I didn't care for those people. I was angry. I was heartbroken again, just like we saw this week. I saw that. And you know what I'm talking about. They were called out and they were taken by the beach. And they killed 21 of our brothers who stood faithful. And these were these ISIS members. And my wife said, well, I'm going to pray for them. And I prayed for them because I'm going to be a good Christian. I'm a preacher, right? But I honestly didn't feel like it. And I'm thinking, these people we got to get rid of them. These are terrible people. That's what I was thinking, honestly. And my wife made a comment. Remember, that's what Paul did. Paul may be sitting in this crowd that Peter's preaching to. He killed Stephen or was in part of the process of killing Stephen. I said, okay, you win. Theologically, I know you're right. So I prayed for those people too. 2 weeks ago, I was reading the report of a YWAM. I don't know if you're familiar with YWAM. There's a YWAM report that comes out a couple of weeks ago that a man comes into one of their centers in East Africa. And they're careful in how they write it. So I'm reading between the lines, but I'm pretty sure I understand it correctly because he references that event a couple of times. It appears he's one of the 21 that executed those Christians. And the guy who he executed, gave him his Bible, says, I don't need this anymore. I'm going to go meet the maker. I'm going to go meet the author. And the guy read it and in time became convicted of what he had done. Read the scriptures and he converted to faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm reading this article. This was 2 weeks ago. This isn't possible. And it happened. It's perhaps a modern day Saul to Paul sort of scenario. I wish that had never happened to my brothers on that beach. But what if that happening leads this one to Christ that becomes a Paul that changes the world, or at least changes his world? God's at work in ways that we can understand. Their faithfulness, if that's true, their faithfulness can build a foundation. I pray that my faithfulness, that my ability to endure hardship in the face of resistance that I find, that my ability to stand firm can draw other people to Christ. I don't know if any of us will ever be in such a weird and horrid situation, but we find ourselves in other ones. Are we willing to stand firm so that others may know Jesus? Today we've seen the testimony of Peter at a crucial time in the life of the church. It wasn't sure this church was going to grow or not. They get arrested. That could be enough to kill some churches. What if the authorities came and told you guys, we don't like as one community. We don't like the way you do things, so you're done. You can't only not meet together anymore, but you can't tell anybody else about Jesus. How would you react? In anger? Sign a petition? Fight legally? Or trusting God to work through it? Now, the likelihood of that situation happening here is pretty slim. But it is happening around the world right now to our brothers and sisters. And things like it happen to us all the time in a lesser degree. I believe as Christians, all of us are called to draw people to Jesus Christ. And today I think Peter shares with us there are several ways we can do it. One, recognize that God is at work around you. Have those sorts of eyes to see where he's working. Two, rely on the Holy Spirit to act through you, to speak through you, to leverage those circumstances into something greater than they can be on their own. Keep the focus on Jesus Christ, though. Prioritize Jesus. Don't start taking the glory. Well, you know, I did heal that guy. You know, nobody else could do it, but I'm Peter. I could. That's not what Peter did. He preached Jesus. Let us be like Peter and then stand firm, even when the resistance and the difficulties may come.